Open with me to Genesis chapter 50, if you will. Several years ago, I heard Les Hines, who is a pastor of South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, preach a message from this passage and preached an outline very similar to what I'm going to preach. I really can't preach his message because all I did was write down the outline. But I meditated on it, thought about it a good deal, and I called him a few years after that and said, "Brother Hines, would you mind if I took your outline and preached it in some school chapels and some places where I have an opportunity?" And he said, sure, it probably wasn't original with me anyway. You're welcome to take some of that information. And I'm borrowing at least a part of his outline, and we're going to look at some thoughts that originate with this passage in Genesis chapter 50. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." In our language, as I'm sure in others, there are phrases that enter popular use because they grab your attention in some way. After a while, some of them become overused and they become cliches. They cease to have very much meaning because they've become trite with that overuse. I want to use one of those such popular phrases today, a phrase that has been used a lot in the last 10 years, and I hope it's not yet a cliche, but that's the phrase, "at the end of the day." It's the phrase that we use to express the idea that when the routine of the day has passed and we look back, what will really stand out? What will be remembered? What is really important? I want to use that phrase today as we look back at the life of Joseph and learn some truths from the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, the story of Joseph is ending. The events of Joseph's life are past. The coat of many colors, the dreams of the sheaves and the stars, the selling into slavery, the rise in Potiphar's household, the false accusation, prison, the dream telling, the rise again to leadership. All of those are past in Joseph's life at this point. Jacob, his father, has died. Joseph and his brothers have buried their father in Canaan. Joseph's brothers, at the beginning of the passage that we read, fear revenge from him. Now he's going to get back at us for what we did to him years ago. And they send a servant who reminds them, "Hey, Dad wanted you to forgive us. Remember that that's what Dad wanted." And Joseph responds with the verses that follow. Note some things about Joseph in this passage. He is confident in God's providence and God's care, in verses 19 and 20. He understands that every event of his life was directed by God's loving hand. He's completely empty of any bitterness, verses 20 and 21. He recognized God's hand. He forgave. He wanted only to love and care for his family. He's the comforter and provider for his family in verse 21. And he's very content in verse 23. Verse 23 says, Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. That's not just a record of long life, but it's an expression of fullness of life and satisfaction. As Joseph nears the end of his life, he is a contented, satisfied man surrounded by his family. What a great ending. At the end of the day in Joseph's life, he is loved and honored, respected, very satisfied. And he would never have come to that if he had not learned some important lessons along the way. I believe that I am today addressing a group that, for the most part, is much closer to the beginning than to the end. You may not feel that way today for some reason. You may be struggling with a difficulty, and you might say, I kind of feel like it's all crashing down or ending, relationship problem, a hurt, someone or something lost, a sin problem. Wonderful truth about our God is that He gives us multiple opportunities to begin again. In fact, I don't think that in God's plan, it's ever too late to begin again. Wherever you might be in your journey, God gives you the opportunity to start fresh today, to begin again. So let's preface our thoughts today with the understanding that we're at a beginning. When you stand at a beginning, it's important that you think about the end, that you look to the end. Stephen Covey is a well-known author of the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, that was called by Success Magazine the business leadership handbook of the decade of the 1990s. And if you've not had a chance to look at that or read that book, I'd encourage you to look at it. Very good teaching in that book, not written by a Christian or from a Christian perspective, but good teaching because it's reflective of Bible truth. As you read The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, you'll say, oh, there's a Bible principle. There's a scripture truth. I can see a verse that works with that. One of the principles that's taught early in that book is the principle, begin with the end in mind. Begin every endeavor, every new thing, by first looking at the end and saying, what do I want this to look like when I get to the end? My wife and I recently moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. We lived 12 years before that in Fredericksburg, Virginia, a little south of Washington, D.C. We owned a home in a subdivision there, and a few years ago we decided to add a garage to the side of that house. And I enjoy projects like that. That's the biggest project like that that I've ever tackled. We decided to do it ourselves. We didn't have somebody do it. We did the work and started by, my son and I took out a couple of trees that were in the way, and then we dug the foundation. We hand-dug the foundation. Then we had a truck come in, and we poured a foundation and a slab. And then we had a kind of a barn-raising day, and we had about 15 men from the neighborhood and from church, and they came in one day, and we framed it out and put the sheeting on the outside, got everything up to the bonus room above, and then I hand-cut the rafters for that. And then my wife and I did all the roofing on a 12-12 pitch. So it was a pretty exciting project. Took about 18 months from start to finish. We didn't start that project by cutting the rafters. Didn't start that project by bringing in the guys on the barn raising day. Didn't even start that project by taking out the trees that were in the way. We started the project by taking a drawing of our house on its property and then drawing what we thought we wanted the garage to look like and seeing if we liked what it was going to look like at the end. And we did multiple drawings and we tried different designs. We wanted to make sure that when we finished with that project, it looked like it belonged. It fit with the house. It didn't look like an afterthought. There wouldn't be people coming through the subdivision and saying, when did they add that garage? You know, we wanted it to look like it belonged. We began by thinking about the end of the project. Joseph learned some lessons in his life that you and I also need to understand if we're to be satisfied at the end. The end of the semester, the end of a project, the end of life. Let me mention three of those lessons that Joseph learned. Number one, at the end of the day, it's not what you remember, but what you choose to forget. This is the thought really from our meditation verse today in verse 20. Joseph could not possibly have forgotten what his brothers did to him, as we think of the word forget. But he chose to put it behind him, to hold no grudges, to take no vengeance, to give good in exchange, to care for them and their little ones. I read a long time ago this quote, "Successful leaders need a good vision and a bad memory." And I think you could substitute Christians in for leaders. Successful Christians need a good vision and a bad memory. In fact, all contented people need a bad memory. I have two kids. They're 25 and 23 now. When they were in high school, they came home one day talking about someone who had a goldfish memory. We're sitting at the table, and I said, what is a goldfish memory? And they said, you know, Dad, goldfish have this little tiny memory span. They don't remember things very long. So I went on the internet to see if I could find out something about goldfish memory, and I actually found some studies about the memory span of a goldfish, and according to at least one study that I read, a goldfish has a memory span of 1.2 seconds. So here's life for the goldfish in that little glass bowl. The goldfish life is like this: swim, swim. Ooh, look at that fern. Swim, swim. Oh, what a castle. Swim, swim. Oh, what a nice fern. Swim, swim. Ooh, a castle. Life is new every 1.2 seconds for a goldfish. As you go through this year, this week, bad things will happen. It's guaranteed. We live with people, the events that come into your life. If you focus on those bad things, you will become bitter and discouraged and quit. And there won't be a happy ending. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And Paul's specifically talking about accomplishments in that context. But there's also a clear application to the hurts of life. Clara Barton is the founder of the American Red Cross. One day, Clara was reminded of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. She acted as if she'd never heard of it. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," was Clara's reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it. I remember choosing to forgive, and I still choose to forgive." At the end of the day, it's not what you remember, but what you choose to forget. Second lesson that Joseph learned: at the end of the day, it's not what you achieve, but what you become. At the end of Joseph's life, he is absolutely confident in God's providence. We see that in our meditation verse. God meant it unto good. I don't know when in his life Joseph gained that perspective, but we see that he responds positively to the difficulties and the hurts of life, at least by the time he's a slave in Potiphar's household. There's some pretty severe highs and lows in Joseph's life. As we read about his life, he begins as a favored son of Jacob, and then he's cast into a pit and into slavery. He rises from that to become the steward of a wealthy family in Egypt. And then he's cast from there into an Egyptian prison. Finally, he rises to become second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. There are a lot of lessons we can learn from those highs and lows in Joseph's life. Let me mention just two. One of those: your attitude is your choice. In the low times, you must choose to respond with the right attitude. And when you do so, the low doesn't beat you up in the way that it might, and you prepare yourself and your circumstances for the climb back up. Those highs and lows in Joseph's life also teach us that we focus on accomplishments, but God focuses on character. At the low points, the pit, the prison, Joseph could so easily have said, "God, what can I achieve from here? God, I could have done so much more when I was the favored son of Jacob, the favorite steward in Potiphar's house. I was in a position to do so much more then. What can I achieve from here? But God was more interested in shaping Joseph than he was interested in what Joseph could achieve. I'm not going to take time for this illustration, but Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents is a good scripture that references the same idea. The Lord went into a far country and gave talents to invest to three servants, five, two, and one talent. Remember, the servant who hid his talent in the earth is reprimanded severely. His talent is taken from him. He's punished. He's punished not because he failed to achieve, but because he failed to invest. He didn't even try to make something of what he was given. The other servants returned five and two talents. They doubled their investment. They're rewarded with identical language. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You read the verses, that they're identical. Every word all the way through. Rewarded exactly the same way. I was thinking about that a couple of months ago, and I thought, what would have happened to the servant who hid his talent in the earth if he had just taken that talent and invested it and lost? What if he had invested it and lost? What would have happened? My first thought was he would have been rewarded. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You made a sincere effort. You tried sincerely to invest your talent. But my follow-up thought, and I think this is more scriptural, is we're not given an illustration of a servant who invested and lost because it's impossible to lose if you just invest. If you'll just take what God's given you and put it out to be used in his service and in his ministry. Joseph went through some pretty low times in his life. God was not so concerned with what he could achieve as with what he could become. And God needed to shape him into the man that God could use to save his people and all of Egypt with them from the great famine that was coming. He wanted Joseph to become the kind of man who could preserve his chosen people. And Joseph needed the pit and the prison, and he needed to respond rightly to those. At the end of the day, it's not about what you achieve, but what you become. Third lesson from Joseph's life, at the end of the day, it's not how high you climb, but how low you bow. We're not going to look back to Genesis chapter 41. If we had the time, I would. But in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has dreamed. The chief butler has remembered Joseph. Joseph's been called out of prison. This is one of, and maybe the most critical time in Joseph's life, because God is watching to see if from the highs and lows, Joseph has become the man that he can use. Joseph stands before Pharaoh. Let me read verses 15 and 16. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I've heard of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. God's watching. What kind of answer is Joseph going to give? And Joseph throws a perfect pitch. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph recognized two things in that answer. He recognized his inability. It's not in me. But he also recognized God's capacity. God shall give an answer. In Exodus 3, when God called Moses, and Moses said, I can't. God speaks from the burning bush and says, I want you to lead my people out of the captivity of Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses says, I can't. It's interesting to me that God did not reply, yes, you can. God did not even reply, I can. God's reply to Moses was, I am. I am all sufficient for whatever you need, whatever circumstance you face. The proud and the self-sufficient never get to experience that. Joseph humbly acknowledged his inability, and God was able to use Joseph as a vessel to save his people. It's not about how high you climb, but how low you bow. Not your ability, even your opportunity, but humility before God. Today's a beginning. beginning for a week, maybe the beginning for an opportunity that God may give you, maybe the beginning for the time between now and when God decides that your journey is finished or my journey is finished. I'm excited about the days ahead. The opportunities are great. At the end of this journey, I want to look back with a Joseph perspective. Content, full, satisfied. At the end of the day, it's not about what you remember, but what you choose to forget. It's not about what you achieve, but what you become. And it's not about how high you climb, but how low you bow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these young people. And we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will take the truth of Genesis chapter 50, especially verse 20, my efforts to try to share that with them and what you've put on my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these truths to make all of us better servants for you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.